Scriptures from Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 13 through 14. Hebrews 1, 13 and 14. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us tonight. We have visitors with us again. We're really glad you've come our way and hope you'll come back and join us anytime. If we can help, please let us know, but we're glad you're here. It's really good to see our college students coming back, those that have been away for Christmas break. Some were here this morning that aren't here tonight, I think, but we're glad all of you are here, and we're all glad it's warm in here. Amen? Okay, thought I'd get a real quick amen out of that one. Get your Bible out. Let's turn together in God's Word and learn things that will help us live more confident and better lives devoted to God. You've been threatened. You call the police. They say, "We'll take care of this. In fact, we're sending somebody over right now to watch after you until we get this figured out and the one who has threatened you brought to justice." And so just a few minutes go by, and sure enough, there is a knock on the door, and it is an officer. And when you open the door, he identifies himself as Deputy Barney Fife. And you're thinking, what kind of help is this? What kind of help is this? Well, as Christians, we are constantly threatened by Satan. And we know, the more we learn about him, about the real dangers that are there, the more we realize we need help. And God promises help. And some of that help comes in the form of angels. But is that really the kind of help we need? Is that really effective help? Or is it more like having Barney Fife come over and watch after you until they figure things out? Well, I'm happy to tell you it's much better than Barney could ever do. In fact, what we have with this promise of help from angels is a really powerful promise. And tonight we want to look at that idea. In the next couple of weeks, we'll look at related ideas. But tonight our focus is on one thing about angels, and that is they are powerful. They are effective when it comes to helping God's people. First of all, let's take a brief survey of that power that we're talking about, a brief survey of the power that angels possess. We'll begin in Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21, Psalm 103, verses 20 and 21. And here the writer makes a statement that, you know, if you're only familiar with angels based on popular presentations of them, you might say, that doesn't sound right. But the writer says, Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will." The word "mighty" is very interesting there because it means one who is mighty, who is a champion. In fact, you'll find that word used often in the Old Testament in relation to warriors, men that were very accomplished in warfare. And so here it is applied not to a warrior in the physical sense, but to angels. And so he says, "You are mighty angels." But when we look at how angels are often presented, particularly the paintings of old that we have seen, they're kind of soft-looking, aren't they? I mean, they're not what you would call mighty if you only go by how they are presented. They wear soft clothing. They have wings that are unruffled. They have a halo above their head. You know, the way they're pictured in popular media just doesn't seem to match. But that's what the Word of God says, mighty. There's several examples, and I'm not giving you a complete list here. I'm just giving you several that will show you just how mighty they can be. And I'm going to go through these fairly rapidly, so let's just kind of get a sense of how this is and whether they really are mighty or not. Let's go to Genesis 19. Genesis chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. And here we are in the city of Sodom. Lot is one of the residents there. In fact, two angels have just arrived in Sodom to check things out, you might say. There's been a great cry out against Sodom for all their wickedness. And so God says, I'm going to go check it out. And if it is as it seems, then I will punish them. And so now the angels are here. Lot has taken them into his home. But now the men of the city have surrounded Lot's house. And they are angry. They want these guests to be brought out so they can enjoy them for a time. And Lot is trying hard to defend them, and now Lot himself is under attack. But listen to what it says in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, the men, talking about the angels, the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now, how'd they do that? I mean, that in itself is quite a feat, I would say. You've got an angry mob outside. You know they're pressing up against the house. And now the door opens, they pull Lot in, and he is safe, at least for the present. But what about for the long term? What are we going to do about this problem? And that's what it talks about in the next verse. They struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. And there again, that is the power angels are sometimes given. We don't know if all of them have that ability or whether it was specific to this need, but that's powerful. That was exactly what had to be done at that moment. And then drop on down to verse 13, when they're trying to get Lot to hurry up and get everybody together and leave this city. And they say in verse 13, we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And that's what happens as you read on throughout the chapter. The city is destroyed with a very great, fiery destruction. Power. I think it's obvious in that passage. But let's go further. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, and we're going to look at verse 31. Numbers 22, verse 31. We meet a man named Balaam. He is a prophet. We don't think he is an Israelite, but a lot of uncertainty about him. But King Balak has tried to hire him to pronounce a curse on the people of Israel. And Balaam says, well, let me check with God. And God says, no, I don't want you to curse them. But eventually he goes anyway because the bribe is pretty generous. And so as he is going to meet King Balak, all of a sudden his donkey stops and will not move. Balaam doesn't see it at the moment. At first, he doesn't see, but there is an angel in the path with a drawn sword, and the donkey will not move. And Balaam beats the donkey, and they keep moving a little bit, and they keep stopping, until finally we find this in Numbers chapter 22, verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed down and fell on his face. The sight of this angel was so intimidating, he fell down before the angel. Before he knew anything about the nature of it, what its mission was, he just recognized, this is an awesome being, and I must prostrate myself before him. Prostrate myself, right? I always mess that up. But here it is, again, the power of an angel. And it was obviously very intimidating. You see something similar in 1 Chronicles 21. We're not going to read this one. But in 1 Chronicles 21, verses 14 through 16, David has committed a sin by conducting a census of Israel's mighty men. And now the punishment is that God will strike people in the city of Jerusalem. And there's already been a lot of deaths. But now we find David's eyes open, and he sees this angel standing between heaven and Jerusalem with a drawn sword, and it says that he and the men that were with him fall upon their faces. Very similar to what we saw in the case of Balaam. And again, it tells us this angel must have been just awesome in its appearance very powerful. 2 Chronicles, we will read this and the remainder of these. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 21. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21. Now the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrians. At that time, the most powerful city, nation on earth. And they've already knocked over many nations, many cities. In fact, many of the cities of Judah have already been destroyed by this Assyrian army. So what's to prevent Sennacherib from destroying Jerusalem? Well, here's what happens as we read in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21. The Lord sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. It wasn't the Israelite army that won that victory. It was the angel, an angel, singular, that God sent. And when you look at the parallel account in 2 Kings 19, verse 35, the number of those that were fallen was 185,000. 185,000 in one night. And you see again the power of angels. Daniel chapter 6, we know this one very well. In Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has defied the new decree by the king, and he's now paying the price. He's being cast into a den of hungry lions. He's going to be left there overnight. Good luck, Daniel. I mean, what are his chances of coming out of there alive? Hardly any at all. And yet, the next morning, the king goes and he calls out, and Daniel says, "Here I am, I'm fine. What happened?" And Daniel tells us in Daniel 6:22, "My God sent his angel. He sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Again, is that a small feat to talk about? Oh no, that demonstrates again how powerful angels can be. They can stop hungry lions from doing what they would normally do. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19, the apostles have been arrested. They've been put in jail for preaching Christ. The Sanhedrin had earlier warned them, don't do that. Here they are doing it, though, and so now they're arrested. And what happens? Acts chapter 5, verse 19. "During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out." Now, how does that work? Well, it doesn't give us details. It just says it happened. And again, that tells us they can do things that people never could. You're talking about a breakout. Well, that was a breakout, no doubt about it. And it was the power of angels. And another one that we will not read, Acts chapter 12, verses 6 to 11. Here is Peter in what you might call maximum security. Herod has already killed James, the apostle. Now his intent is to kill Peter. And again, an angel intervenes. And this time causes the chains to fall off of Peter's hands, causes the doors to open, causes the iron gate of the city to open so that Peter can go in. Again, that's just not something that we see with humans. It is the power of angels. And one other one that I'll mention as we survey the power of angels, although the power was not used. Matthew 26, verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 53. Here we have Jesus being arrested by the soldiers and the mob. And Peter thinks he can do something about it. So he gets his sword out and starts flailing away. And he does manage to cut off one soldier or one servant's ear. But Jesus stops him with this. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Now we have a song that we sing, "He could have called 10,000 angels." That song doesn't come close to what Jesus says here. A legion was 6,000 soldiers in the Roman way of ordering. So 12 legions of angels would be 72,000 angels. And Jesus said more than that. So we're really not sure how many. But Jesus said, if I just ask the Father, I mean, there would be more angels here than there are people in the city of Jerusalem, if that be the will of God. And notice he said, at once. It's not, you know, well, okay, we got to call up the angels. We got to find where they're at right now, pull them together, send them in. It may take a day or two. No, Jesus said, at once. That's awesome power. There are dozens of passages in the Bible that talk about angels. This is not something you find just here or there. There are many passages, and when we have our eyes opened by God's revelation, we are greatly impressed by the power of angels. Sometimes we go to the movies, and you may be one of those that likes to go see superheroes. Somebody like Superman or Batman or the Incredible Hulk. And yet as you leave the theater, you're thinking, well, that would be nice, but it's fiction. And most of us recognize that it's just made up. But here's the Bible, a book of truth. God opening our eyes to realities, and these are much more powerful than any of the superheroes that we've ever encountered in fiction, and they are real. Which brings us now to the second part of the lesson, and that is, can we benefit from this power? I mean, okay, granted, the angels are powerful, but is that going to help me? Is that something that will touch my life? And there is good news again. And that is, yes, that is exactly what God wants us to know. Did you hear the passage James read for us earlier? Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. It's a very quick statement, but oh, ponder this. Think about what this means for you, for me, for anyone who is a child of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, where the writer says, are they not all, he's talking about angels in the context, are they not all ministering spirits? Sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. And that's me, that's you. My goal is to inherit salvation. But in the process, I'm going to encounter a lot of obstacles, a lot of challenges. Satan wants to throw me off that track. But here, the writer is saying that that's one of the reasons God has angels, is to minister for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Now, how that happens, when that happens, where it happens, those details aren't given. But the fact that it happens, that's what we need to remind ourselves of. Let me give you some other statements along this line to show you how God's angels have served people in times past. Matthew chapter 4:11, we're not going to read these couple. Matthew 4:11, Luke 22 verse 43. Here are two key moments in the life of Jesus on earth where he's struggling mightily, more than we've ever had to struggle. In the first, it is his temptation in the wilderness. In the second, it's the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And both times, it tells us, angels came to minister to him. Now, what did they do? Did they feed him food? Did they encourage him? Did they sing to him? We don't know. But the point is, they saw Jesus was in great need, and angels came at that moment, at a critical moment, to help him. And it evidently was strengthening to him because he was able to get up and go on with the mission God had sent him to accomplish. Psalm 91 is a statement about God's purpose for angels. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and you may recognize part of this as something that Satan quoted. Satan quoted this verse in his temptation of Jesus. But listen to what it says. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, that is a statement of help, a statement of protection, guidance. It's not to be taken literally that if you have ever stubbed your toe on a stone, evidently an angel wasn't nearby. That's not what it's saying. He's saying God is going to help you when you meet these challenges in life. And one way that he can help you is by sending angels. And that's such a beautiful statement. You may say, well, that's what Satan quoted. Yes, and it applied to that particular time at that time. But it is a general statement that God's people have been built up by for hundreds of years before Satan ever quoted it. And here it is still in the Word of God. Is that something that we can consider and be benefited by? I think so. Or Matthew 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Here we find another statement in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, where Jesus is talking about being careful how we influence other people, that we not offend other people, cause them to stumble. And here's where Jesus makes this statement, Matthew 18 and verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Many have taken that to say, well, there's the idea of guardian angels. And for most people, what that means is that when I enter this life, I am assigned an angel. There is one angel that kind of shadows me wherever I go and takes care of me. That's not what that says. There's nothing in the Bible that says there is one angel assigned to us, despite what you may have heard in the past. But this does say there are angels looking out for us. If we're trying to be children of God, and if we're not careful with how we influence others around us, we are going to be dealing with those angels. And those angels always see the face of Jesus' Father in heaven. It is a warning, but it's also a beautiful statement of how angels are indeed part of our lives, even though we don't see them, we don't know how. Psalm 104, another statement about how angels may be effective for us. And this is more the method that may be employed or the rapidity with which they can respond. Psalm 104 verse 4 says, He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. Well, there's a lot of people described as messengers and ministers in the Bible. How do you know that's talking about angels? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7 quotes this very statement and applies it to angels. And so the idea is they can be at our side quickly if we are in great need. They are able to do things that people are not. God can adapt them for whatever the need may call for. And that's what we find in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 21. And here Daniel was struggling with a vision, praying to God for an answer, for understanding. And it says in Daniel 9, 21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, and we know him as an angel from other passages, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He came to me in swift flight. Now, does that mean that angels have wings? No, it doesn't mean that. I mean, are they not spiritual beings? And of what use would wings be if there's no air, you know, to push with wings? It doesn't mean that. But it does say they are swift. They can be with us immediately, or as Jesus said earlier, at once. And so again, it's not like I pray and, Lord, hurry it up. I'm afraid your angels aren't going to get here on time. Oh, no. They can move quickly. They have that ability. Luke 16, 22, one of the more comforting passages, especially in times of death. Here we have Jesus telling us about Lazarus and the rich man and how when Lazarus died, here's what it says, Luke 16, 22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, which is kind of an offhand insult to the rich man. Nobody took him. But angels came and took the poor man to the side of Abraham where he was comforted. And is that not a beautiful statement of how angels minister to God's people? At our time of departure from this life, we're not going to be left to wander out there in the abyss hoping to find our way. No, we'll be escorted by God's own angels, Jesus says. And then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. If you're thinking, is this real? I mean, this all sounds so fantastic. Is that what it is, just fantasy? The Hebrew writer says, no, no. Listen, Hebrews 12, verse 22. You, talking to Christians generally, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. They are real. We can't see them, of course. They're spiritual. Occasionally God has made them visible to people, but for us, no. At least not to me, ever. But I know they're there because the Word of God speaks of them so matter-of-factly. I know. And it's like the situation we've already alluded to, but in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, here was Elisha and his servant in a city, and the Syrian army had surrounded them. The king of Syria said, I've got to take this man out. He is revealing my plans to the people of Israel. I can't catch up with him. I can't get what I want. So he's aiming for Elisha. And now the city is surrounded. How are we going to get out of that? And the servant is despairing when Elisha says, Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, were angels there? It doesn't say that. I suspect they were, but I don't know that for sure. But the point is, there is help around us that we may not see until God opens our eyes. Could we hope for that today? Could we hope that God would open our eyes today? Isn't that what He's doing with His Word? He's showing us. He's opening our eyes, and we see. In 2011, there was a book published entitled In the Shadow of a Badge, written by former FBI agent Lily Leonardi. She was on the scene on September 11th in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, after the plane went down, the one that was aimed for the White House. She was there not long after the plane crashed, and she didn't talk about it for a couple of years, but then later she began talking about how she had seen a field of angels. A field of angels watching over the bodies of all those people that had crashed on the ground. I don't put a whole lot of trust in that kind of reporting. Maybe she did. I don't know. But you're going to find those kinds of books, those kinds of stories all over the internet. Some of them, you know, okay, we might go with that. Others, oh, come on, I don't believe that. But here we have a book we can trust. It's been proven over and over and over again. And whatever I learn about angels from this book, I know it's real. And so as we ponder this idea about angels and their power, let's make the connection now. We are God's people if we are Christians. And God is watching out for us in ways that we're not aware of. And He has angels that are there to help us. Maybe an angel has helped you today and you weren't even aware of it. Maybe an angel caused the driver on the other side of the road to snap back to reality just before he crossed over the center line. I don't know. But there are ways in which we are helped by angels. That's the fact that we read about in the Bible. Are you a child of God? Are you under the care and the protection of helpers like this? If you're not, I urge you to become a child of God tonight. If you believe that Jesus is God's Son so strongly, you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it. If you're willing to confess that faith to others, and tonight, put Him on in baptism, put on Christ in the act of baptism, you'll leave this building under the protection of God Himself and all His spiritual servants. And if you've done that and yet you have wandered away from sin, why? Why would you remove yourself from the power of God? Come home tonight. Repent of that sin. Pray for forgiveness. God is looking for you to come as we stand and sing.